in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 20. 2 Chronicles 29, 15 through 20. And they gathered their brethren, that is the priests, and sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then they went to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are all before the altar of the Lord." Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word to direct us and teach us and lead us in the way of righteousness, that your word is a lamp unto our feet. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to open up your word to us this day. We pray, Lord, that you would so bless the ministry of the word, the very means of grace you've given to the church for the sanctification of your people and their growth in grace and for the salvation of the lost, Lord, that they might come to Christ. Lord, so we pray your blessing on the preached word today, in this hour, and the hour to follow. Help us, Lord, as we seek your face. Grant grace, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning we continue in our series entitled Lessons from the Life of Hezekiah. We are currently studying the beginning of his reign. Hezekiah's first order of business was the restoration of the God-ordained worship in the temple. Immediately upon assuming the throne of Judah, he did two things. He abolished all the idolatry in the land, and secondly, he restored the temple worship. Having already looked at how he abolished all the idolatry in the land, we're now considering how he restored the temple worship in Jerusalem. The temple was in a deplorable state. Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had shut the doors of the house of the Lord for worship. The very center of worship in the temple, the holy place, and the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, had been closed for some time, perhaps even for several years. The temple and its doors needed some serious repair. Hezekiah gathered together the priests and the Levites and told them in 2 Chronicles 29, 6 and 7, "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel." The house of God had been deserted. They had forsaken God and turned their backs on the habitation of God. His habitation, that is, the temple, the Lord's dwelling place. The instituted worship of God had been completely neglected and allowed to fall. And the priests were cold and indifferent to it. The temple doors were shut. The lamps were not lit. The incense was not burned. And no burnt offerings were offered in the way that God had prescribed. Ahaz not only shut the doors of the holy place, but he blasphemed the way in which the sacrifices were offered. He brought in his own innovation. He went to Damascus to meet the king of Assyria, and he saw the pagan altar at Damascus, and he commissioned Urijah, the high priest, to make a replica of that altar and bring it to the temple at Jerusalem. He did away with God's altar and used a pagan altar for the animal sacrifices. And the animal sacrifices, they did not completely cease, but they were offered upon a pagan altar. And this was an abomination to God. And Ahaz suffered the judgment of God for this. Hezekiah saw God's house as forsaken and desolate, defaced, and dishonored and defiled with uncleanness. And having gathered the priests together, Hezekiah exhorts the priests and the Levites to do this work of restoration. He says, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord." It was their duty and responsibility to do this. He uses the particle atah, now. Right now, sanctify yourselves. The first thing the Levites needed to do was to sanctify themselves. The first work of restoring the temple was to sanctify themselves. This is not only has reference to the ceremonial washings and the separation from any impurity or defilement, but also had an inward application as well. The sanctification of their heart. The Levites needed to be holy themselves before they could undertake the task of making the temple holy. They needed to repent of their neglect and reform their lives and humble themselves before God. Only then could they commence the work of purifying and cleansing the temple. Now, in our last study, we ended with verse 11, where Hezekiah encourages the priests and the Levites to do this work of cleansing of the temple and its restoration, to sanctify the house of the Lord. He said, "My sons, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense." Here again, he uses this particle, atah, right now. He stirs them up to their duty. Now, don't be negligent. Don't be remiss to do the work of God, the work that God has called you to do. Don't let this work be hindered by carelessness and indifference. He reminds them of the high dignity that God had bestowed upon them. The Lord has entrusted to you the responsibility of temple worship. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him. God put this honor upon you to serve in the temple. It's an honor and a privilege. And God chose you to do this. And God expects you to do the work. Now, we can break down the restoration of the temple worship as described in 2 Chronicles 29 into four stages. In verses 3 to 11 is the first stage, which is the purification of the priests and the Levites, the sanctification and consecration of all the Levitical personnel. And this we considered last week. The second stage is in verses 12 through 19, which is the purification of the temple by the priests and the Levites. It describes the care and the pain the Levites took to cleanse the temple and put things in order. The third stage is in verses 20 through 30, which is the rededication of the temple. by the offerings of the sacrifices, the sanctuary and the altar were rededicated to the Lord. And then fourth, the fourth stage, is the participation of the people, where the people are encouraged to offer their own sacrifices, the sacrifices of thank offerings, praise offerings, and voluntary burnt offerings. So before we move on to this second stage of restoration, I want to make a point of clarification. There are two groups that are performing this restoration: the priests and the Levites. What is the difference between the priests and the Levites? The Levites were the tribe of the Israelites that descended from Levi, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. The priests were a group of qualified men from within the tribe of the Levites who had responsibility over the temple worship. So in other words, the priests were a subset of the Levites. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. The Levites who were not priests were given various duties in the caretaking of the temple and its furnishings. The priests were given the great privilege of doing service in the tabernacle for the temple. See, when the Jews received the law of Moses at Sinai, the Lord gave commandments regarding the formal priesthood of Israel. The priests would be males from the tribe of Levi and must meet certain physical and age qualifications to serve. In addition, they had to remain ceremonial clean. And this is important for us to understand in our study this morning. They had to remain ceremonially clean to perform their duties before a holy God. The priests served as mediators between the Israelites and God, and they were the ones who performed the animal sacrifices on behalf of the people. It was only the priests who were allowed to enter the holy place in the temple. Now, among these Levitical priests was the high priest. Only the high priest was permitted to enter the most holy place in the temple, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. So having said that, I'd like to move on then to the second stage of restoration, the purification of the temple found in verses 12 through 19. We'll go directly to verse 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves. They purified themselves. They submitted themselves to the washings that were prescribed in the law of Moses. They kept themselves clean from any defilement. They sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. You see, the Levites were forbidden by law to enter the holy place, and this commandment was strictly observed. Only the priests could go into the holy place, and only the high priest could enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the ark was kept. And so therefore the priests went in and brought out all the uncleanness of the temple, everything that was unclean, all the idols that were associated with Ahaz, all the idolatrous altars that were set up. They brought it out to the courtyard of the temple. And then the Levites carried it away and disposed of it in the brook Kidron. This refers to the valley in which the brook runs. The Kidron Valley was a burial place and hence an appropriate place to dispose of things unclean. Now the work was completed in 16 days, which is quite remarkable. It began on the first day of the first month and was completed on the 16th day. The first half was spent cleaning the courts up to the portico. And the second half was devoted to the temple of the Lord itself. Verse 17, we read, "Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end." So I want to make an observation here on religious zeal. The priests and the Levites completed this work, remarkably, in 16 days. They were focused, they were determined, and they were full of zeal. They were zealous about the work. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 4:13, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing." It's good to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. Now, J.C. Ryle defines Christian zeal as a burning desire to please God, to do His will, to advance His glory in the world and in every possible way. It is a desire which is not natural to men and women. It is a desire which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when they are converted to Christ. This desire is so strong when it really reigns in a person that it impels them to make any sacrifice, to go through any trouble, to deny themselves anything, to suffer, to work, to labor, to toil, to spend themselves and be spent, and even to die, if only they can please God and honor Christ. A zealous person in Christianity is preeminently a person of one thing. It's not enough to say that they are earnest, that they're strong, they're uncompromising, unbending, meticulous, wholehearted, fervent. They only see one thing. They care for one thing. They live for one thing. They're swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God and to advance His glory. And thus, the work of cleansing the temple was completed in 16 days. Now in verses 18 through 19, after finishing the work, the priests and the Levites give a report to Hezekiah. They went, we're told, into Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering, and with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table, and all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are all before the altar of the Lord." See, all the things that had been profaned in Ahaz's reign are now sanctified according to the law and ready to be used again. And that brings us to the third stage of the restoration. That is the rededication of the temple. In verses 20 through 30, I want to read through 24. "And Hezekiah the king arose and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 he-goats. For a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, then they had killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They killed also the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats, the male goats, for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offerings and the sin offerings should be made for all Israel. Verse 20 describes the beginning of a great day in the history of Israel. The very next day after Hezekiah was informed that the temple was ready for worship, we're told that Hezekiah, the king, rose up early and gathered the rulers of the city and went into the house of the Lord. You can see the excitement in this statement. How excited are we on the Lord's day to go to the house of the Lord? Is going to church something we have to do, or is it something we get to do? Do we go to church ready to worship God, ready to praise God? Do we pray in anticipation to meet God in the preaching? You know, I often think of Cornelius, the centurion of Acts chapter 10, who had called together his kinsmen and his near friends to wait for Peter in anticipation to hear from God. And after Peter arrived, he said, "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded thee of God." They were ready. They were prepared for the preaching of the Word of God. Have we prayed for the preaching before we come to church? Do we anticipate that God will meet with us? Hezekiah couldn't wait. He rose up early, he gathered the rulers of the city, and he went into the house of the Lord. David wrote in Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." It should be a joyful thing. We should look forward to it. We should anticipate the blessing of God. And this is a description of God's people. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." Well, they offered burnt offerings and sin offerings. 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and 7 lambs, and 7 goats. The 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and 7 lambs were burnt offerings, which were given to glorify God and express devotion to Him. And they were sacrifices for a general atonement for sin. The 7 male goats, the he-goats, were sin offerings to make atonement for their sins, to make atonement for all of Israel, not just for Judah, but for all of Israel. The law of Moses appointed sacrifices to be made for the whole congregation. And even though the kingdoms were divided, and even though much of the northern kingdom mocked at Hezekiah for this, in the Passover, which will follow in chapter 30, yet there were some that wanted to be part of this worship. But we'll find out more of that in the next study. On the Day of Atonement, only 1 goat was sacrificed for a sin offering. But here, because of the sins of the congregation being so great and continuing for so long a time, 7 goats were offered as a sin offering for all of Israel. I want you to note that we find here that the sin offering was a substitutionary sacrifice. The king and the representatives of the congregation laid their hands on the goat. They laid their hands on the goat. And that symbolized the transfer of their sin to the goat. And the goat was sacrificed as a substitute for them. And this anticipates the vicarious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, where our sin is laid upon Christ and He suffers and dies in our place. You see, the Old Testament sacrifices were insufficient. Indeed, the sacrifices were ordained of God. They had their time and their place to teach and prepare Israel for the true sacrifice. They prepared the way for Christ. Israel learned that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The sacrifices were insufficient in and of themselves. The sacrifices could never expiate sin. They only pointed to the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is clearly stated in Hebrews 10:4 that the Mosaic sacrifices could not take away sin. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. You see, the sacrifices only had saving value insofar as the Israelites fixed their attention on the coming Redeemer. The animal sacrifices were the type. Jesus Christ, the antitype. All the Old Testament sacrifices were but types and shadows of the more excellent and perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They prefigured the only true sacrifice, Christ's vicarious death on the cross. Christ was the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. The animal sacrifices prefigured this perfect sacrifice of Christ. The shadows now have passed away, and the reality has arrived, the vicarious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The type has been replaced by the antitype. The king and the congregation laid their hands upon the goats to transfer their sin. This anticipates the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as our vicarious sacrifice. What happened when Christ died on the cross? What happened at the temple? Do you remember? The curtain that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom, ripped in two. Miraculously ripped in two, expressing that the animal sacrifices now are done away with. The Mosaic sacrifices have been replaced by the one true sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we take this very seriously as a gospel indication that they laid their hands on the goat, that their sins were transferred to the goat. And so our sins are transferred to Christ. And he suffers and dies as our substitute. Now, I also want you to note as we move on that an important part of the rededication of the temple was the revival of the temple music and psalm singing. In verse 25, we're told that Hezekiah set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David. In verse 27 and 28, we're told that when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by King David of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads in worship. You see, while the offerings were being made, while the sacrifices were being made on the altar, the accompanying music was made, the trumpets sounded, and they sang the psalms. They revived the psalms of David and of Asaph. The priests slaughtered the bull. They took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They slaughtered the ram. They took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs and sprinkled it on the altar. They slaughtered the male goats, laid their hands on them, then sprinkled the blood. And during the course of all the sacrifices was the accompaniment of musical instruments and the singing of psalms. Congregational singing is an important part of our corporate praise to God. Singing is to the praise of God, not to man. Nowadays, singing has become anthropocentric, man-centered. But singing is to glorify God. It's to praise God. Do we take the corporate praise of God seriously? Do we sing from the heart? Are we singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord? Are we singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord? Congregational singing should be joyful, just as it was at the rededication of the temple. In the midst of their repenting and making atonement for their sin through blood sacrifices, you would think that there would have been sadness and contrition of heart. But there wasn't. It was a great joy expressed in the singing. Joy in giving glory to God. Joy in anticipation that the sacrifices were accepted. Joy in the forgiveness of sin. Joy in the being God's chosen people. You see, repentance and contrition for sin does not mean you can't be joyful. We rejoice in Christ Jesus our Lord. So congregational singing is an important part of our corporate praise to God. And we should take it seriously. We should not just go through the motions of singing. To go through the motions almost mechanical, without the felt presence of God even in the worship, in singing praise to Him. Now the fourth part of the restoration of the temple is the participation of the people found in 31 through 36. The people are encouraged to offer their own sacrifices. Hezekiah said in verse 31, "Now that ye have consecrated yourself unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart burnt offering. The number of burnt offerings brought by the congregation were very large. 70 bullocks, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. The number of thank offerings were even larger. 600 bullocks and 3,000 sheep. There were so many sacrifices that the priests couldn't keep up with it. The burnt offerings, we're told, were in abundance. In verse 34, we're told that there were too few priests, so they could not flay all the burnt offerings. And so the Levites had to help them. The writer of 2 Chronicles then makes an observation about this. It was because the other priests, had not consecrated or sanctified themselves. So they were not qualified to participate in the sacrifices. If you think about this, they had ample time. They deliberately procrastinated and neglected the ceremonial washings that would qualify them to offer the sacrifices. Why did they neglect this cleansing? Why did they neglect sanctifying themselves? You remember from last week, the first thing the king commanded them to do was to sanctify themselves. You see, this was a silent rebellion against God, against the king, and against God's ordained means of worship. Evidently, there was a group of priests who still were under the influence of Ahaz, who were indifferent about idolatry and the return of the God-ordained means of worship in the temple. What's the rush? Why does it have to happen so quickly? Perhaps they were angry at the way Hezekiah took charge, who commanded them to cleanse the temple, to return to the true worship of God, which he had ordained and prescribed in the law. They deliberately disqualified themselves from serving in the temple. They deliberately removed themselves from their duties to become spectators. It was a disgrace. And because of this, an overwhelming workload fell upon the priests who were sanctified. A comment is made about the Levites who assisted and helped the priests. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. You see, the Levites were more conscientious than the priests in consecrating themselves to the Lord. And I want to close with a final observation. Many professing Christians know the will of God, but are unwilling to conform their lives to the will of God. They do not take sanctification seriously. There are secret sins that they will not give up, and so they become indifferent to their sin. Their heart becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. They don't want to change. They don't want to progress in their sanctification. They're like the priests who neglected their sanctification and removed themselves from the worship of God. Often they forsake the assembling of the saints. You see, these priests became outsiders, spectators, and critics, not participating in the worship of God. These rebellious priests could not enter into the joy of the whole congregation was experiencing. We're told in verse 36 that Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Do you come to church to worship God? To worship God from your hearts? Or do you come to be a spectator and a critic? If there is a true work of God, if there is a true moving of the Spirit, if there is true revival, one thing is for sure. There will always be opposition. There will always be critics who stand outside the work and condemn it. So the question for you is, are you going to participate in the worship of God, or are you going to stand outside and be a critic? So we'll close there. And next week, I think we'll probably take up the Passover celebration, now with the temple being restored and everything back in order and put in order. Now they're able to celebrate the Passover feast. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We see, although thousands of years ago, yet we see application for our lives today. And pray, Lord, you would bless the ministry of your word. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.